I'd ask you to take your Bibles now for our message and turn to Luke's Gospel and chapter 23. Luke's Gospel and chapter 23. Each one of the four Gospels gives us an account of our Lord's death on the cross, but some Gospels tell us particular things that the others leave out. And Luke's Gospel tells us that while Christ hung dying on the cross, he reached out and saved a man dying right next to him. And we have the account of what is popularly known as the thief on the cross. And we're going to study that passage this morning. So I'll read from verse 32 through verse 43, but our text will be verse 39 through verse 43. Two others, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who was hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Amen. Well, we have here before us this morning an extraordinary text. It is extraordinary because we have the account here of three men who are dying. It is always a very solemn thing to be in the presence of death. Some of you perhaps have visited family members or friends or even church members who are dying, and everyone in the room knows that they're dying, and so they speak their last words. And perhaps you can even remember some of those last words which have been spoken to you by loved ones. And here we have three men who are dying. Their souls are about to depart from their bodies, only to be reunited on Judgment Day. And we have their last words. One man is completely unheeding of the fact that he is about to step into eternity. He is completely unheeding of the fact that he's about to face his Maker. The other man originally was cursing at Christ, but seeing Christ on the cross, he turned to him in faith and repentance. And as we have Christ's words in verse 43, we find that this man ended his life with the assurance that he would be in heaven. This text is extraordinary also because it is very unique in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's unique in his ministry. Very often Christ dealt with individuals one-on-one. Very often in Christ's ministry, he was sought out. He was greatly sought after. And many times as we read through the Gospels, we find individuals coming to him. We find them coming in all ways and in all manners. We find the rich young ruler running up to the Lord Jesus Christ, kneeling down before him, very eager to have an interview with Christ. We find the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. We find she was nervous and shy and scared. And so she sneaks up to Jesus in the middle of a crowd and just tries to touch his garment. And of course, she finds that she's healed. We have Nicodemus famously coming to our Lord by night, and they have a conversation about spiritual things late into the night. We find even one man literally being lowered through the roof to find the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also find the Lord Jesus seeking out individuals. He didn't always simply wait for them to come to him. He went to them. We find in one instance that Zacchaeus was excited to see Jesus, and so even the children here know that he climbed up into the fig tree so that he could see the Lord Jesus Christ come. But the interesting thing about that is that the text ends by Jesus saying, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." It wasn't Zacchaeus looking for Jesus, it was Jesus looking for Zacchaeus. And then we find later in John's Gospel that he says, the text says there in John chapter 4, now Jesus had to go through Samaria. Well, why did he have to go through Samaria? Well, we know he had an appointment with the Samaritan woman at the well. He knew that he was going to speak to this woman and save her from her sins. So Jesus Christ had many people seeking him. He often went and sought the lost sheep. But in this text, we find it a bit unique in the sense that neither the thief nor Jesus came seeking the other, at least humanly speaking. The thief certainly didn't want to be there, and Jesus was forced to go there by the Jewish rulers and the Roman guards. And yet we find this meeting, and by the end of the day, both of them are together in heaven. It's a very unique text. So this text is extraordinary, but I want to also point out that it is ordinary. This text is ordinary in the sense that this text matches every other place where Jesus Christ met a sinner and saved them from their sins. The circumstances of this text with the two men hanging on the cross is very strange and unique, but the spiritual reality is the same. The spiritual reality is the same. And we find in this text a wonderful explanation of how every sinner comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and how every sinner must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look at this and we say, well, the thief was hanging on the cross. I certainly don't want to come to Christ like that. But this text explains how we come to Christ with faith and with repentance. This text explains how every sinner must come to Jesus, and if you do not come to him in this way, you will not be received. And it also explains in this text what every sinner finds when they come to Christ. This text explains what every single sinner will find when they come to the Lord Jesus Christ through faith and through repentance. They find a Savior who loves them. They find a Savior who saves them from death. No matter how far they've gone in sin, no matter where their life has taken them, they find a Savior who is able to bring them into paradise. Well, this morning, we want to look at this text, and we want to see the text under three different headings. And the first heading that we want to look at this text is by asking the question, how was this sinner brought to the Lord Jesus Christ? How was this man brought to the point of calling out for salvation to Christ? And the answer to that is, strangely enough, that he was brought by the love of God the Father. This sinner was brought to the Lord Jesus Christ by the love of God the Father, and every sinner who comes to faith in Christ, every sinner who finds salvation in Jesus, is brought the exact same way, by the love of God the Father. Now, as we look at this text, we've already said that if the thief would have had his way, he never would have been there at all. If the thief would have had his way, he would not have been on this hill outside of Jerusalem at all. He certainly wasn't interested in our Lord Jesus Christ. This man was a thief. The text tells us in verse 39 that he was a criminal. It says one of the criminals, that is, both of them were criminals. This was a man who had lived a life of sin. He had lived a life of lawbreaking. He'd lived a life of stealing, taking that which wasn't his own. And so in this man's heart, there was covetousness. There was a discontent with God the Father's providence in his life. That's what it means to steal. That's what it is to steal. You are saying to God, you haven't given me enough. You owe me, and you haven't given me what I deserve. And so I am going to take what someone else has, what is not rightfully mine. I'm going to take that because God has been stingy with me. God has been harsh with me. And I'm going to take something that someone else has to fill up what God has been lacking in giving to me. That is the sin of stealing. It is a very selfish sin. When someone steals, there's only one person they're thinking about. What do I want? How can I get it? And how can I make myself happy? Now, that kind of attitude describes our world today. That kind of attitude describes our world today. What do I want? How can I get it? And I don't care how many people I have to run over, and I don't care how many laws I have to break, I want what I want. That's how this man lived. That was his lifestyle. He loved this world. He thought in his mind, if I could just fill myself with the things of this world, I would be happy. If I could just have more of the things of this world, finally I would be filled up and I would be content. And isn't that how many live today? And perhaps that has been the defining characteristic of your life. You would never describe yourself as a thief. You would never say, well, I have stolen. But if your life is characterized by a grumbling discontent at God's providence, and every chance you get, you're constantly reaching out to take more of this world to yourself, it is the exact same sin. And that is how this man acted. And we find also in Matthew's Gospel and Mark's Gospel that when he was initially nailed to his cross and lifted up beside our Lord, he also blasphemed Christ's name. And he also yelled at Jesus, and he also cursed at Jesus, and he was angry, and he was bitter, and he was furious that life, in his mind, had dealt him a raw blow. We see in verse 32 that this man was forced to come to this point in his life. It says, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death. That is, they were forced to go. This man didn't want to go there. The Roman soldiers forced him. They took him. And the Roman legal system was what got him there. These soldiers were acting out what the Roman legal system had already decided. And yet we can say, despite the fact that this man had lived a life of anger against God, hatred against God, stealing and coveting, we can also say that every step of the way in his life, the eternal love of God the Father was directing him right to the place that he needed to be saved. John chapter 6 and verse 44 that we read earlier this morning. No one, said Jesus, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And that includes the thief on the cross. No one comes to Jesus, not even the thief on the cross, unless the Father who sent Christ draws him. And as we find in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, this is a well-known passage to many of you, but let me just read it to you. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And that includes the thief on the cross. That includes the thief on the cross. A lifestyle, a man, angry against God, set against God in rebellion. And yet the Father had loved him from all eternity. And everything was working together for this man's good, even though he was an enemy against God, even though he hated his Father in heaven. God was at work. I want you to think now just for a minute about this man's first crime. You know, when you end up on a Roman crucifix, you've lived a life of crime. And I wonder what this man's first crime was. What do you think it was? Do you think it was just stealing a little bit of candy from the local corner store? Do you think it was stealing a great deal of money, perhaps in a moment of temptation? I wonder what his conscience was like after that first crime. You know, those of you, especially if you're a young person and you've grown up in church, you have a pretty active conscience, don't you? And it's kind of frustrating to see other kids your own age because they seem to sin and it doesn't bother them. But when you sin, it bothers you, doesn't it? Because you've grown up in church. And you know that if you use a curse word, you're not supposed to. And so other kids' mouths are filthy and they don't care. But it bothers you, doesn't it? It bothers you when you tell your parents a lie. Because you have a conscience. Other kids tell their parents, well, I was with my friend over there, when they weren't. They lie right to their parents' face and it doesn't seem to faze them at all. But when you tell a lie to your parents, you start sweating. And it's hard for you to tell a lie. And then when you crawl into bed at night and your mom or dad says, well, let's pray before you go to bed, you close your eyes, but you're not thinking about the prayer. You're thinking about the fact that you lied to them. That's because you have a conscience. But this man had hardened his conscience. And he had hardened his conscience. And yet the Heavenly Father was still at work in his life. The Heavenly Father was still at work in his life. Let's look at the kindness and love of the Father in this text. You notice the love of the Father in this text, first of all, as to the location in which this man was crucified. Where was he crucified? He was crucified right next to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting? The text tells us that Jesus was crucified in the middle, and there was one on his left and one on his right. You know, crucifixion, when a person died by being crucified, they died by suffocation. Because gravity would pull the weight of the body down and it would crush their diaphragm and their lungs and they could no longer get air into their lungs. And so we read this text and we read it normally. We say, one of the criminals said, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. And then we read Jesus' response later on, truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. And we read that in a normal voice. That is not how they were speaking to one another. In order to get enough breath in their lungs to speak, they would have had to brace their feet on the nail and get up like this and take a deep breath and speak. They would have sagged back down. They would have raised themselves up again, spoken, and sagged back down. They would have been gasping at each other. What I'm trying to point out is that if this thief had been crucified on the far left and Christ on the far right, they may not have been able to physically speak to one another. But our Heavenly Father put this man right next to the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't it interesting that he nailed him there so he couldn't move? How many times have you Christians spoken to somebody and you say, well, are you a Christian? Do you know about the Lord Jesus Christ? And they say, no, not interested. And off they go. And you say, and you can't even get the rest out because as soon as you mention the name Jesus, they're off like a shot. But if somebody's nailed to the cross, they can't go anywhere. And this man hated Jesus, and he was yelling at Jesus. And the Father said, well, you're just going to have to stay there. You're nailed to the cross. You can't move. I know you hate Jesus, but you're going to be nailed right there, so you can't go anywhere. And eventually, it got through. And the man was nailed to the cross, and he couldn't go anywhere, and if it would have been up to him, he would have left a long time ago. The love of God the Father in nailing him to the cross. It's amazing. And the love of God the Father in giving him the exact kind of Savior that he needed. This man was facing death. Now, when we speak to people about the Lord Jesus Christ, oftentimes they're not interested. Well, I have a ball game I've got to go to. You know, my kid's busy, so I'm sorry I can't talk. Or I've got work today. It's not a good time. I have to go pick up my spouse from such and such. My favorite show on TV is coming on. I'm sorry I've got to go. All sorts of excuses. But this man was dying. This man was dying, and he needed a Savior now. Now. Today, right now, we can't wait for this. And that's exactly the Savior that our Father provided for him. He gave him a Savior right then. This man couldn't have done anything if you would have given him a bucket of gold. It wouldn't have done him any good. We have people chasing money today. But when you're faced with death, money doesn't do any good. We have people chasing happiness and laughter so that they can sort of escape the pain of the moment. Walking up to this man and telling him a joke and trying to humor his way through his circumstance. Well, it's really not that bad. Let's just see the lighter side of things here. That wouldn't have worked. The man was dying. He needed a serious Savior. He needed a Savior now. Many people put their trust in the God of knowledge, the God of science. Science wouldn't have done him any good. He needed a Savior who could conquer death. And isn't it amazing that God the Father looked down from heaven and saw this man who was nailed to the cross, and he said, there's only one kind of Savior that's going to work for this kind of guy. You have to have somebody who's nailed right beside you. And so I will send you my Son, who is nailed right beside you. And that's the kind of Savior that you are being offered today. If you are lost in your transgressions and sins, you are being offered today in the Gospels a Savior who meets you right where you are. This man could not reform his life. Well, just give me a little bit of time and I'll turn this thing around. He had to be met in the extremity of his circumstances, in the extremity of his sin. And that was exactly the Savior that our Father provided for this thief. And that is exactly the Savior that is being offered to each one of us today. A Savior who meets us right where we are. In our sin, in our filth, unable to turn our life around. And Jesus Christ is that Savior. Well, then let us secondly look at this text by noticing the three gifts that the Heavenly Father gave to this man. The Heavenly Father loved this sinner so much that he gave him three gifts to be able to come to Christ when he called on him. And we find the first gift, the gift of humility. Our Heavenly Father gave this thief the gift of humility. Remember, just a short time before, he had been very demanding. He had been saying, just with this other criminal, get me off the cross, get me off the cross. And yet now he recognizes that Jesus Christ is a great king. And instead of demanding, he humbly requests. Notice in verse 39, the one criminal there says, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. What is he demanding? He's demanding that his circumstances be changed. Jesus, if you expect me to trust and believe that you are who you say you are, first, you've got to change my circumstances, then I'll trust in you. And that is how so many people come to Jesus today. Oh, I'm willing to give Jesus a chance. I'm willing to trust in Jesus. But first, he's got to change these circumstances. You can't expect me to believe in Jesus until he pulls my life together. You can't expect me to trust in Jesus until he does something for me. First, he's got to do something for me, then I'll trust in him. That's called pride. That's called the sin of pride. But this man came humbly to our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, he doesn't even ask Jesus for forgiveness of his sins. All he says is, remember me. That's it. You know, there are people in the Gospels that would come up to Christ and they would say, I have this child that's really sick. Could you please heal my child? They would say, I'm really sick. Could you please heal me? This man just asked, could you please just think about me? That's incredible. Could you please just think about me? That's all he wanted. No demands of the Lord Jesus Christ. You children can remember perhaps how Haman came into the presence of King Ahasuerus, and King Ahasuerus said to Haman, well, I have this vexing question. What should be done for the man that the king delights to honor? And of course, Haman thought to himself, well, who would the king be thinking about and wanting to honor except for me? He immediately thought of himself. And so he comes out with this long list, a robe, and well, a horse. We've got to have a horse. And then somebody in front of the horse. We've got to have this somebody yelling in front of the horse. And he came up with all these ideas. But when this thief was in the presence of the King of heaven and earth, he didn't demand or ask for anything. He just said, if you just think about me, then I'm satisfied. That's all I need. That's humility. That is humility. I wonder if you come to Jesus and demand great things of him. You notice here in our text in verse 35, the people and the rulers stood there, and the rulers said, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. And then in verse 37, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. And we know from Matthew's Gospel that they said, if you come down from the cross, then we'll believe in you. Then we'll believe in you. This man believed in Christ while Christ was on the cross. Well, there's a second gift here, and that is the gift of true repentance. Every sinner must come to Christ with humility, but also with true repentance. What does true repentance look like? Well, if you look in verse 40, true repentance, first of all, means that we condemn ourselves, self-condemnation. True repentance says, I deserve the sentence that God has passed on my sin. True repentance means that you see your sin as God sees it, that you condemn yourself as God condemns you. He says, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly. Do you believe this morning that if God were to say to you, there is no hope of salvation for you, I will not save you from your sin, can you say to God, you are just? Can you say to God, if you do not save me, you are still just? And that would be exactly what I deserve. Or is there something in the back of your mind that says, well, God's gracious for saving me, but he should. God's gracious for saving me, but I have done some things in my life that are well deserving. If you've seen The Sound of Music, perhaps you can remember the scene towards the end of the movie where Maria is walking out in the evening by the gazebo and she meets the captain, Captain Von Trapp, and they sing that romantic and meaningless song that says, somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good, right? Nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could. Well, that's true. But somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good. And you see what they're saying? They're saying, we love each other so much. How could this possibly happen? Well, somewhere, you and I must have done something good. And that's exactly how people come to Christ. And they say, well, this is a wonderful moment, and Jesus loves me, and I love him. I think somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good. And the criminal, the thief on the cross, says, my entire life has been worthless. My entire life is worthless. You add it all up, and I deserve exactly what I'm getting. And unless you come to Christ with that attitude, you will not be saved. Because true repentance means I have done nothing and I deserve condemnation. Well, you'll notice also that true repentance means the fear of God, not simply the fear of consequences. Look how he rebukes this man in verse 40. Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? Some of you perhaps have seen elderly folk when they come close to death, and maybe there's been a rift in the family. And as they get close to death, they turn to their son or their daughter, someone in the family, and they say, you know, it's time that we made up. I'm sorry for the years that we haven't been speaking to each other. I'm sorry for how I treated you earlier. And sometimes at death, people are reunited. But this man was not saying to the other criminal, don't you fear death. He was saying, don't you fear God. Don't you fear God. And true repentance fears God, not the consequences of their sin. And they turn from sin because God is a holy judge, not because they're going to be punished. They turn from sin because they hate sin as God hates sin. And you need to ask yourself the question this morning, have I repented? When I was younger, as a child, I used to pray every night, that God would save me from my sin. I would get out of my bed. It was dark outside, but we lived on a main street in town. And so there was a street light that would come in through my window. And when my older brother fell asleep, I would get out of bed and take my Bible and I'd read my Bible. And then before going to bed, I would say, Lord, would you please save me? And then the next morning I would get up and I would sin just like I always did. Because I wanted to sin. I wasn't ready to leave my sin. Every night I prayed that God would save me, but there was no repentance. And you will not be saved until you can cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I hate my sin, and I want you to save me, not from the consequences of my sin, but from my sin itself. Well, thirdly, we find this man's faith, his humility, his repentance, and then the love of God gave him the gift of faith. Notice what he says here in verse 42. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He's trusting in Christ alone to save his soul. It's not, Jesus, if you get me down from here, then I will add to that a really good life. And I promise that from here on out, I'll do better. He just says, Jesus, remember me. It's all up to you. If you don't think about me, there's nothing I can do to save myself. It's not Jesus plus me. It's just Jesus all alone as the Savior. And you'll notice here his faith, because there is nothing here outwardly that indicates that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. The circumstances all point to Jesus Christ as being weak and powerless and worthless, but faith takes God at his word. Isn't it interesting? Look at verse 38. It says in verse 38, there was also an inscription over him, this is the King of the Jews. And as this criminal was hanging there, cursing at Christ, and as Christ did not revile, the thief looked at the inscription and said, this is the King of the Jews. And the thief began to think to himself, is it true? Is this man the King of the Jews? And perhaps little verses from the Old Testament that he would have heard as a boy from his father, from his mother, from the reader at the synagogue came floating back to his mind. Perhaps he remembered Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he thought to himself, that's it! That's it! All we like sheep, that's me! It's talking about me. And perhaps for the first time in his life, he thought to himself, the Bible is true. And this man is what the Scriptures say. And Zechariah chapter 12, they will look upon the one whom they have pierced. And he's saying to himself, this is he. This is the Messiah. This is the one, and I am the sheep that's gone astray, and it's my sins that have been laid on him, and by his wounds I've been healed. And he came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice what faith does. Look in verse 42. There's such a confidence in true faith. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Did you notice that everybody else that spoke to Jesus in the previous verses up there, did you notice that everybody else said, if you do this, if you do that, if you're Jesus, if you're the Messiah, then. But this man didn't say if. He just said, when you come into your kingdom. And that's the confidence of faith. Faith looks at God's word and says, it is true, no matter what anyone else says and no matter what the circumstances are. There's such a calmness here. There's such a confidence. There's such a certainty. And some of you here perhaps are struggling. You have doubts in your mind. And you're wondering to yourself, can I really cast myself on Christ alone? Is this going to work? Well, the gift of faith is found in the love of God the Father. And as we read the Scriptures, faith says, this is true. And there is a confidence that comes. Well, lastly, let us now ask the question, how is this man received? He was brought to this point by the love of the Father. He was given these three graces, humility, faith, and repentance. And how was he received? And perhaps some of you are wondering that yourself this morning. You don't doubt that God is a God of love. You certainly don't doubt that you're a sinner. But you wonder, how will Jesus receive me if I come? Well, Jesus is a friend of sinners. And I want you to see his response here. First of all, we see in verse 43 that it is a response of personal love for the sinner. Look at what he says. He says, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me. You will be with me. That's personal love. Did you notice that Jesus didn't say, your sins are forgiven? Did you notice he didn't even promise him paradise itself? He said, you will be with me in paradise. But the gift wasn't paradise. The gift was Jesus himself. You will be with me. We are going to have fellowship. Jesus loves sinners and wants to be with them. I want you to think just for a minute. Those of you who know the Scriptures, think about all the promises in the Bible. Which word from Jesus would you most want him to say? Well, I can't think of a better promise than today, you will be with me in paradise. Jesus promised, come unto me, all you who weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a very good promise. But I'd rather have him say, today you'll be with me in paradise. God told Joshua, wherever you go, I'll be with you. I'd still rather have, today you'll be with me in paradise. That's an incredible promise. Jesus is saying, I personally love you personally. It's an overwhelming love that Christ has for him. It's not just personal, but it's overwhelming. He does far more than the man asks. The man simply asks to be remembered, but Christ says, you will be with me in paradise. In other words, Jesus is saying to this thief on the cross, I won't have to remember you because you're going to be with me. I can't forget you because we'll be together. I will always be thinking about you because you'll be right in front of me. That's what Christ is telling this thief. He's saying, we're not going to be separated. There's no remembrance here. We're just together. We're together. I'm thinking about you. When the thief says, remember me when you come into your kingdom, Jesus is telling this man, you don't understand. The delight of my kingdom is being with sinners. That's the glory and the joy of my kingdom, is that the Savior is with the sinner. And then you'll notice also Jesus' reception of this man. is due to the fact that the Heavenly Father had sent him. I want you to turn again to John chapter 6 to see this. John chapter 6. How does Jesus view a sinner when that sinner comes to him? Well, look in verse 37 of John chapter 6 and you'll find the answer. Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Do you see his description of sinners? His description of sinners is all that the Father gives me. I don't know how you celebrate birthdays and Christmas, but oftentimes on birthdays and Christmas, we give each other gifts, do we not? And you are excited to receive a gift from somebody that you love, and you unwrap the gift, and it doesn't matter what it is, you get excited. I remember my mother saying that my sister was 3 years old, and for my mother's birthday, my sister gave her a stick with a piece of yarn taped to it. And she had no idea what it was, and I don't think my sister did either, but my mother still has that stick with the yarn taped to it. And Jesus Christ, when he sees a sinner coming to him, receives the sinner because his Father gave it to him. And he says, "Oh, my Father sent you to me. Well, of course I'll accept you. Of course I'll accept you." Do you think Jesus would turn you away for your sin? Well, you might question that. But do you think Jesus would turn away any gift that the Father gave to him? And the answer to that is no. No. And you are the gift that the Father gives to Jesus. It is hard for us to wrap our minds around that. But think about Jesus' hardest times in life. Do you remember when he had been tempted by Satan? And after he's tempted by Satan, who comes to comfort him? The angels. And we say, well, of course, the angels came to comfort Jesus. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, who comes to comfort Christ? Well, again, it's an angel that comes to comfort him. And we say, well, of course, that's as it should be. But when Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, who did the Father send to comfort him? It wasn't an angel. It was a sinner. It was a sinner saying, "Remember me." Jesus was encouraged. Jesus loved that man. And he welcomed him because the Father had sent him. Well, if you are lost here this morning, you need to come to Christ quickly. Christ said to the man, today you'll be with me in paradise. If you haven't come to Christ for salvation, then you need to understand that the penalty of death hangs over your head. And it's no different than the thief on the cross. You don't know when you will die. You don't know when that penalty, that sentence will be carried out, but the Scripture tells you that you are under sentence of condemnation. He who does not believe in Christ is condemned already, the Scripture says. They're condemned already. And so we must come to Christ quickly. We must come to Christ confidently. Confidently, because he says here, "You will be with me." Jesus Christ loves sinners. And when we come to Christ, as we see in verse 43, we come to Christ for eternity. "I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Do you know something of the love of God the Father? Do you know something of humility, repentance, and faith? And most importantly, do you know something of the love of Christ for sinners? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love with which you have loved us, that while we were yet enemies, while we were yet dead in our trespasses and sins, Christ died for the ungodly. We pray that you would give these gifts to those who are lost this morning. We pray that you would give them humility. We pray that you would give them repentance and faith. And we thank you for giving us a Savior who is exactly what we need. In Christ's name, amen.